All right. Well, first off, I gave a rather wordy kind of title for the sermon, talking about like where you're in, like whether you're in some struggles or out of struggles, and how to see things, how to understand things. Hopefully we capture what God's perspective is on things. But then I thought probably maybe a better title for it would have been talking about Almighty God, that God is mighty, and talking about God being mighty in the mess. Mighty in the mess would probably have been a better title for this sermon, so I'll just say that right off to help you to think about it. And then I'll read a psalm that's very dear to many. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Today I'm going to talk to you a little bit about Jonah, a little bit about David, a little bit about Jacob. Yes, we have cited there the scripture from Luke 19. It's a simple scripture. I mean, it's not long. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God's doing a mighty work. He is seeking and saving the lost. But you know you're saved, and you know you're also being saved, right? In a sense, you are saved. If you died, if we were called to glory at this moment, we are seen as perfect in the sight of God, covered by his blood. We have that sanctification. But yet we know we're not yet truly perfect. God is still, in practicalities, working out in us what is pleasing in his sight. We are becoming, in practice, what we already are by position. You are a perfect son and daughter of God through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, his covering. That being said, now it's God who has adopted you, and now he's saying, hey, you're part of my family. I was just in the keepsake box, and I put the Crawford information of what the name Crawford means, you know, our Scottish plaid and all that kind of stuff, you know. Put it at the top of the box. Different things, information about that. I adopted a child, and the child was rough, and the child had a lot of problems. We would stick up for the child, defend the child, discipline the child, and try to work them out of the problems. And we would love the child. If other people would come against the child, we'd defend our child. At the same time, we would discipline when we need to. But we would love the child, be generous with the child, make sure the child has everything they need, especially if you own the cattle on a thousand hillsides. And then for the times when we had to discipline, maybe we'd say something like, "You're Crawford now, act like it." Hopefully that a Crawford would be something that would be responsible and respectable and a good thing. We know Jesus is perfect and wonderful, and so now you are a Christian, a Christian, a little Christ. You are bearing the name of Jesus. You don't want to bear it in vain, so now act like it. That's sanctification. So God is working on us, working in us, and blessing us in every good and pleasing way. The Heavenly Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, and gives us this wonderful life to enjoy. And hopefully we have eyes to see it. Even the eyes of seeing the little sparkles on the snow and the ice. So we talk a little bit about the God of Jacob. And we talk about David, we'll talk about Jonah, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I was really hoping some people would be here today that's been through some tough times and everything. But you know, maybe some of you have been through some tough times. Maybe some of you have struggled from time to time. Let me read to you a portion of Psalm 119. I'm not going to read all of it to you right now. But I'll read a portion of it. Teth. Psalm 119, verse 65 to 72. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Can you say the same thing? "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Do you run after all the right things? Do you need to be taught? God is a good teacher. Isaiah 30 says, "For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher," capital T, "will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, and your ear shall hear a word, be, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, 'Be gone.'" That's a passage of scripture that talks about a lot of judgment, but in the midst of the judgment, you hear God saying, "You cry, I'm there, I'm teaching you, and I'm going to love you so much that you are going to be disgusted with all the stuff that you ran after." In the midst of difficult situation, beautiful verses. We sometimes sing beautiful verses that are in the midst of tough situations in the Bible, because in the midst of the tough situations, many of them in the Old Testament, God shines forth with mercy and grace. Like I told you about Jonah. Jonah is just a wonderful book about mercy. And God not letting us go, and God helping us and teaching us the lessons we need to learn. You know, there's a place in the Bible, I think, where it says that about Jesus, like, one greater than Jonah is here. That Jesus is saying one greater than Jonah is here. And so Jonah must have been a great guy. Some people get tough on Jonah, but Jonah was a great guy. He was a prophet. Yes, he did need to learn some lessons because he was disobedient, wasn't he? But don't forget, Jonah was also the prophet who is noted in the Bible. He prophesied to Jeroboam the second. He prophesied during that reign, that is, and Israel did well. And the borders were enlarged. It was a time when God was looking at Israel, who was doing badly. And Jeroboam the second, I think it was like still continuing on in the sin of the original Jeroboam, and still doing terrible things, still evil in the sight of the Lord. But the Lord keeps his promises and watches over his people, and he was concerned that he did not want the northern kingdom to be wiped out totally. And so God, he hears their cries, and he comes in and gives mercy and grace, and that mercy and grace came from Jonah, a guy who prophesied to a nation who was in the midst of a lot of evil, but God did not want them to be totally wiped out, and so God gave mercy to the nation of Israel. And God used Jonah to do it. And then God sends, and I'm not sure if it's before or after, but somehow God sends Jonah to Nineveh. And God wants him to give mercy to the Ninevites. And the problem with Jonah, I think, is that Jonah knows, it's not that he doesn't know God. He knows God so well. He knows that God loves to forgive people. He knows that God loves to be merciful. And he, to go out and preach to the Ninevites and tell them to repent. Well, first off, he probably doesn't want to be around that nation anyway. They're a nation that is like, you know, a wicked nation. And later on, they will be judged. But in that generation that Jonah's preaching to, you know, certainly they are filthy, unclean people. But the people that Jonah was also prophesying to at home were filthy, unclean people too. They were just God's people, but doing filthy, unclean things, right? But Jonah's called to Nineveh, and he's told to give this message, and he does not want to give the message. So he runs away, and he gets on a boat. And the boat has a bunch of problems in the stormy sea, and Jonah's thrown overboard. He seems just willing to just kind of like, almost like a suicidal type thing, just throw him overboard. He's just willing to just, I mean, I guess it's too harsh to call it suicide, but he is asking during a storm to just throw him overboard. So he's just pretty much kind of saying, well, I'll just throw it to whatever. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. It's better than maybe going to Nineveh. Or better than staying in a boat and causing a whole bunch of people to suffer along with me. Is what Jonah might be thinking. I don't know. But God has mercy. And the mercy swallows him up for 3 days. I have a book on fasting that talks about 3 days in the belly of the whale. It's like, think about your fasting, your time of struggle. And testing and trial while you're giving up food and thinking about the things of God, spending a time in the belly of the whale and thinking about what God would have you know. And Jonah does learn things in the whale. No, it's not a whale, it's a fish. Sorry. I mean, it could be a whale. It's a fish. It's a fish. You say, well, whales live what? It's some big thing that swims in the water. And Jonah got swallowed up. And Jonah chapter 2 is, you know, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, and cast me into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. And he goes through this wonderful, beautiful song in Jonah chapter 2. And then he says, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He learns about salvation and he comes to God and he's humbled. He learns a lesson and Jonah is saved. Now, I believe Jonah's saved. God picked him. God chose him. He's his prophet. But we know, we have assurance that God and Jonah's heart came together inside that fish. But then Jonah still has a little refining to do, doesn't he? Because he's still kicking against God. Maybe it's the power of God. Maybe it's a guy that's been bleached white and smells like fish barf. But he goes and tells the Ninevites, I think it's eight words. Eight words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown or something like that. You know, there's just like eight words in your Bibles. ESV. And they repent. And they repent. And then Jonah goes and he sits waiting for God's destruction, maybe kind of hoping that they wouldn't repent. I don't know. But God is merciful. He provides a plant for Jonah, and then the plant God allows to just wither up too and
get eaten.
He caused the worm to come, right? They ate the plant or something like that. Okay, the worm ate it. So it didn't just wither. It was eaten up. And then God questions Jonah about the things you care about, these little things. Don't you care about these people? Are you angry at the people? How about the cattle? Okay? Because, you know, there are some people who care more about animals than they care about people. Lisa was showing me some guy who's walking around telling about animals, just getting people to sign a petition about animals being aborted or something. And people would sign that petition really quickly and they said, you know what? They're doing the same thing to humans. And then they didn't want to sign that one. I used to have a sweatshirt or a shirt that I think I gave to my dad and he wore it then and said, like, had all these different endangered species and then I had the baby on there and I saved the baby humans, you know? So Jonah, care about the cattle at least? Care about something? And then the book is just left kind of a cliffhanger. But I believe Jonah came around because as far as good commentaries I've seen, we believe Jonah was the person God used to pen the book. And why would you have such a cliffhanger that makes Jonah look like a big baby when it comes to himself and not caring about the salvation of people? Why would you do that? Why would you leave the book like that? The Bible is such an authentic, totally 100% pure, true book. You can see because people, you know, you see the apostles. You see the apostles without makeup, you know? You see them clearly. Anybody like looking at that mirror? That's the magnifying mirror that shows you all your pores and cracks and crevices. Well, the Bible does that. At the same time, it shows us how beautiful and perfect God is. And a wonderful thing is that God is perfectly holy. Ouch. But he's also so perfectly merciful. The book of Jonah is like God's mercy for Jonah. And God's mercy for the Ninevites. And that God is a loving God. And the people who like to say, ignore the Old Testament, we're just living in the New Testament, they like miss so much of God's mercy. God is merciful all the way around. Yet he's also holy. And he also is a good teacher. And he wants us to learn things. And he wants us to understand. And he wants us to care. And he wants us to be like him. He wants to bring us to the fullness of knowledge. To eventually the place where you can say that you were glad that God afflicted you. Are you ever glad that God afflicted you? Have you ever looked back and thanked God for the things you had to deal with, spiritually, mentally, or physically? I've already talked to people in this congregation, like, I believe you should, God is a miraculous God. I'm not a cessationist. I believe God's the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that He still does miracles, and that He still has the spiritual gifts in operation. Yes, there will be a time where things will cease, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but I believe that we are filled with the power of God, and that God wants to do amazing things through us, and that God has healing available for today. But I'm not saying that people don't go through difficult times. Maybe yours is spiritual, maybe yours is physical. Maybe yours is an emotional or relational difficulty, but I'm trying to tell you that God is a good and a merciful and a loving God. Pray to get out of the difficult situation, yes. But while you're waiting for your prayer to be answered, see what God, this merciful, loving God, is trying to teach you. See what God is trying to show you on the bigger picture of your life. And that it's not all about you. If we have a healing service and people come forward for a healing, I would ask you to say, I would ask you to consider, why do you want to be healed? Just to go back into your own selfish life? Or to be healed that you might bless another? To have the strength that God gives you so that you might lift somebody else up? So that you might bear somebody else's burdens? Israel was to be a blessing, not for Israel's sake alone, but for Israel to be a blessing to the nations. Goliath came down not just so David could be famous, but so God could be famous. So pray for mighty things. We have a mighty God who wants to do amazing things in us and through us for His glory. His glory. One of my grandsons, from my youngest daughter and her husband, who is studying to be a pastor, tries to train his little son, how old is he?
3.
To know something of like the Westminster Catechism or something. And he says, like, what is the chief end of man? Like, what is the goal of man? Anybody know that? If Bill was here, he'd probably know it because he studies a lot of that stuff. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God. And so my little 3-year-old is saying, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, try to see your life like that, even in times when there is suffering. And, you know, Jesus was full of compassion and pity. He does not willingly, like, He doesn't want you to needlessly suffer. He's not going to waste your pain. And even if the enemy would try to throw something at you, pray, like, lead us not into temptation, you know. The enemy might be trying to tempt you. Pray that God would not lead you into that place of testing, because you know that you're weak. You know that sometimes it seems so strong, and you can't handle it so well, you think, or you imagine. With God, you can do anything. With my God, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. But yet you know, and there's no buts about that. I'm just saying, you know you're human, and you know you're weak, and you know it's so hard. So hard to keep your attitude right in the times of suffering. And so, yeah, pray. Oh God, please, don't let that junk come. Or get me out of this junk. Kick the devil in the teeth. So I'm not saying that the terrible things that happen to you are coming from the hand of God. I don't know how all those things work out. I know the enemy wants to keep you down. But I do know that God is sovereign. And God allows whatever He allows in your life. Because you are God. You are bought at a price. You are in His hands. It's not like the devil gets one by him. Okay? So yeah, pray. Pray for beauty and peace and wholeness and shalom. Pray for perfect for perfect health in your spirit, in your soul, in your body. Pray for those things. But if you have a really rough week anyway, because maybe God says, I'm allowing this for your greater good, or because God says, no, because I have something better for you, I say no, and your car's not going to work anymore, and it's going to be the most frustrating week because you had all these important things to get to, and you're not going to be able to get to one of them. But I have this. Maybe it's a new car, or maybe it's something different. Maybe it's something else that you don't even need your car for. Something different. We don't know everything that God has, but trust God. Trust God, and trust that if you do have a difficult week, that God's working out things for His good, for His glory. And teaching along the way. You know, I have hanging up in our kitchen this painting. It's not really a painting, it's a poster, but it was originally a painting. And it's by, let's see, Jasper Francis Cropsey, from 1860, is the Hudson River School of Painting. And you can even see there's a little village back there. And it's very finely detailed. I saw it in a book and I thought it was really pretty. So I ordered it and got it at the high price of $20 for a poster. The frame actually costs more than the poster. Got the frame at Home Goods, I think, but it, you know, people, when they're at a museum, how many times do you see people at museums like this?
Hey, do that in front of here.
No, most times what they're doing is like, the picture's there and they're like, maybe stepping back a little bit, you know? Because sometimes when you're up so close, if you were up so close, maybe you'd only see some of the colors, you know? Oh, there's some dark colors. Ah, no. Or there's some bright colors. And I think a lot of us are like, oh, I like the bright colors, so I'll just be right there at the painting. I'll just stare at that. But you know, like one of the famous paintings, not famous, but one of my favorite paintings that the Lord, like, allowed me to paint, really, was a painting that's a winter scene, and I just love the way the shadows of the trees fall across the snow, and the brightness and the contrast and everything. And it's the contrast and the beauty of everything working together that makes it all kind of make sense, but you got to step back far enough that you can actually see it. And in many of our lives, we just don't step back far enough to see it. That's why you need to spend time in prayer and contemplation and meditation to think what God's actually trying to say to you. And what's the bigger picture on the whole thing? Because we run our lives so quickly and we can't stand a moment of silence. We don't have any time to contemplate the bigger picture. Last night in the freezing cold, I went to pump gas into my car. And as I was pumping gas, then all of a sudden the screen comes on because they know I couldn't stand like a half a minute silence without somebody trying to sell me something or teach me something or whatever. What about just being quiet for a moment and just being able to listen? I don't need to have something on all the time. You ever see people like sit down and think? I very rarely do. I see people sit down and think for 2 seconds, get out their phone and start scrolling. We're not comfortable in being still and knowing that He is God. But our God is the God of Jacob. And Jacob's life was a little bit messy. But isn't it something that God loves the patriarchs? And we're still praying for the nation of Israel and praying for the Jewish people to be saved. Because we want the blessing too. Because God blesses those who bless them. And God keeps His promises. And the Jewish people are special to Him. And you know why the Jewish people are special to Him? Because He loves them on account of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He loved those guys. Were they perfect? What about Jacob? I mean, one who grasped the heels, or the cheater guy, right? His mother said, hey, what his mother will tell him to do? Deceive your father. Because your father, his father wasn't seeing so well. It was dark for his father in his world. And so, just put on these young goat skins on your hands, or maybe around your neck and everything, and your father, he'll feel you. It sounds like the voice of Jacob, but it feels like Esau. So he deceived his father. Does God love Jacob? Is the story of Jacob in Genesis a story of great blessing, and God is blessing Jacob all through it? Yes. But does Jacob go through some difficult times sometimes? Yes, he does. In fact, one of the difficult times was after he fell in love with a girl that he worked for 7 years that seemed just like a couple days because he just loved her so very much. I mean, this is a girl he fell in love at first sight. I mean, he kind of like says, hey, I've never seen you before. And he goes up and kisses her. He loves her. And then on his wedding night, he's probably celebrating a little bit. He's celebrating. And then he goes into his wife, and the next day he sees it's his wife's sister. Jacob, who changed places with his brother, who was supposed to be the first one to get the blessing, changed places, came into the darkness that his dad was in, and tricked his dad, and then surprised dad. You blessed the person you didn't intend to bless. And so Jacob, in the darkness, there's a switch, and it's not the second born, it's the first born, it's the older that you are loving here, Jacob. And the next day, surprise! And he has another wife and another 7 years to work. And then later on, Jacob as an old man. Is God even still refining him in lessons? That his treasured son, who is not the firstborn, but yet the son of privilege, your precious son is told to be killed, and here's some goat's blood to trick you, Jacob. And through it all, Jacob's whole family, his heritage, his legacy is protected. Through it all, even with all the times that Laban changed his wages, Jacob is still being blessed. Jacob is still getting flocks and herds and more and more and more. He's still getting blessed and blessed and blessed. So in a sense, I guess in a sense, this sermon today is a prosperity gospel with affliction. You see what I'm saying? That we live in a world that's imperfect, but we have a perfect God who wants to perfectly bless us, and he doesn't give up on us, even though we're in a mess a lot of times. He loves us. This is the God of Jacob, the perfect God of Jacob, who blessed Jacob, even though Jacob had some messed up stuff. Even though Jonah had some messed up stuff. And even though David had some messed up stuff. And David did deal with some consequences. And we know about the consequences. You could read the story of David and the problems that David had. There were sins in David's life. But David constantly sought after God. And David lived a good long life. And he had a lot of richness. There was a lot of fighting in his life. But you know what? David kept winning. Even though there was struggle, and even though there was problems, David kept winning because God was always fighting for David, because David didn't give up his heart for God. Don't give up your heart for God. And even though David had some consequences in his life, isn't it something telling that in Psalm 103 it says of the Lord, I'll start with verse 8, but read the whole psalm. It's beautiful. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We know what he did through Jesus Christ, right? That he removed our transgressions totally from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You know, you go north, you eventually go south. You go east, you eventually go east. And you just keep on, you know, east. As far as the east is from the west, it's like infinity. God separates our sins from us. Yet there are consequences, but the consequences even are for our good, for the richness of who we are, for the wisdom that we gain over the years, for the soundness of our faith, for our love and compassion we have for each other. So praise God, wherever you are today. Praise God because he is mighty. Claim the promises of God. He can take you right out of the difficulty. And if you find a promise that God has laid upon your heart, hang on to it and pray it and wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. If you find yourself in a trough, if you find yourself in a tough place, if you find yourself in a place that doesn't make sense, know that it makes sense to God. He sees the big picture. Even if you, for some reason, have tripped up and you got your eye right against the painting, and all you're seeing is black, know that God sees the bigger picture and ask him to help you step back and see the big picture. You know, Lisa used to do, she did this for me a long time ago, preach the word no matter what, count and cross stitch. Anybody ever do count and cross stitch? Yeah? On the other side, it doesn't look as pretty. We don't put that in the frame, you know? And you can't even tell what the words really say because all the threads are going back and forth and they don't make a lot of sense. But on the other side, it's clear. And you know, we see through a glass darkly. Then we'll see face to face. Not everything makes sense to us in this world. But on the other side, when we get to heaven one day, we will all say, you know, if you say it here, God is good all the time, but you're not really feeling it, in heaven, you'll say it, and you'll know it, and you'll feel it, and you'll be like, yes, yes, God, you are always so good. Always. Believe God, he is good. When our kids were little, I went to Central America to just see how the poor people were. It's a very liberal seminary, so they didn't care much about... They didn't care as much about getting people spiritually saved as they did about maybe understanding communism and stuff. But that right there was a time of affliction for me, going through seminary. But now I look back on it and think, I understand things that I try to talk to other people about understanding, but I know what evil is because I saw it in seminary. I know what bad theology is because I saw it in seminary. You know what I'm saying? So I can thank God for that place of affliction. And as the years go by, I look back on it better. But it didn't come right away because it was a tough time. But this I got, I think it was in Guatemala when I was there. It's inside out. You can't really see how pretty it is until you actually see it the way you're supposed to be seeing it. You see? And then you can see there's little people and a bird and everything. It's a very nicely handmade thing.
Stacy, hold it.
Very nicely handmade piece of material that actually came with a skirt, too, for our little girl to wear. Because we had three little girls, and so I don't know who wore it. Probably Maggie Rose and Olivia. Maybe they passed it around. I don't know.
Sally Ann wore it first.
Sally Ann wore it first? Oh, man, it was a long time. 30 years ago. 30 years ago. But That's what our lives are like, you know? God is weaving things, and we are not the weavers. He is the weaver. And so we can't always understand everything. But our job is to trust, to pray, to hang on, and to believe that God loves us so very much that that the words of Romans 8:28 always ring in our hearts. That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen.